You ready for skating?
Remember that box.
Do you ever like one? You like it? You like your friend? You like your teacher? What do you like?
All year.
That's awesome.
Their children, grandchildren, and their families. We are grateful to
will end up being crowned as kings of Epiphany, right? So make sure after the service that you stick around and get one of the cupcakes. It's bound to be a wonderful affair. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation?
Jason.
Yes.
The morning circle meets at 10:30, not 10 o'clock.
Okay. Oopsie. Okay, that's it. 10:30 and not 10.
That's right.
Okay. Those announcements, I have any other announcements? Okay, then let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of God. And if I could invite the incoming elders to come forward at this time and jump. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Creator and Christ Jesus our Savior and Lord. Beloved in Christ, an apostolic time for the ruling elders to whom were entrusted the oversight and leadership of the Christian Church, and concerning whom the Apostle Paul advised that they ruled well, should be counted worthy of double honor. Therefore, this church has from the beginning included in its government not only teaching elders who are to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in the name of Christ and as Christ's representatives, but also ruling elders, chosen by the people to represent them, and to be joined with the teaching elders in the exercise of government and discipline in the church. These ruling elders in each congregation, together with the teaching elders, constitute the session to which it is committed to admit and exclude members and to supervise the worship, provide for the teaching, direct the activities, and promote the spiritual interests of the church. The ruling elders also represent the congregation in presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies when so commissioned. It is the duty of the ruling elders to set the example of godly conduct and character within the congregation. And to that end, in part of the process that we Presbyterians value and include in our Book of Order, is the asking of constitutional questions. The constitutional questions guide and guard our church by ensuring that the leadership is all in harmonious agreement. These are declarations of all Christians, but specifically the declarations made by those who feel called and led to lead Christ's church. So I ask these questions to you if you will then just answer yes with the help of God. The first one. Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledge Him Lord of all and Head of the Church, and through Him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you accept the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be, by the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ and the Church Universal, and God's Word to you? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by the confessions as you lead the people of God? Will you?
Yes, sir, with the help of God.
Will you be governed by our church's polity and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of word and spirit? Will you?
Yes, with the help of God.
Will you, in your own life, seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Will you?
Yes, with the help of God.
Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? Will you?
Yes.
Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church and in your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ? Will you?
Yes. We as a congregation also have responsibilities. Do we, the members of the congregation, accept Paige Benson, Denise B., and Reggie King as ruling elders, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus the Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
Do we agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus the Christ, who alone is the head of the church? If so, please stand.
All right, let us pray. Almighty God, once again, by our prayers, we set apart Paige, Reg, and Denise as ruling elders to do the work of this faith community. As they join the other ruling elders whom you have chosen down through the ages to lead your people, may they know and follow your guidance to use the special gifts you've given them. May they be filled with the Holy Spirit to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, and so to be a faithful disciple as long as they live. In the name of the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, who prays with us in the Spirit, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We come now to the charge. You know, as I see you smiling and coming forward, it's a joy to see. But I know that you know that the work of the church, you may be seated, sorry. Having served before, you understand that the work of the church is arduous at times. And yet Jesus Christ declares to us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. My prayer for you in the coming weeks, months, and even the next 3 years will be that amidst and in the work and the endeavor, that you will find not only the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding, but that you would also find and discover the energy and desire to know him ever more fulsomely. This charge is not only for those three, but it's also for the entire congregation. Reg and Denise and Paige, you're indeed ruling elders now in the church. Whatever you do in word or deed, do so with the fullness of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind and the knowledge that the Lord is with you always. You know, to this congregation, as we bring in newly elected elders and install them into the roles that we have for them, that you've invited them into, we encourage the congregation to remember the sacrifice and work that these individuals are doing and to reward them in a way, a small way, for their service by thanking them. And more importantly, by praying for them and by supporting their decisions, which, although at times difficult, are always done in conversation with other members in the belief in Jesus Christ, guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a great new day at Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We let go for a time in a season 3 outstanding elders as they now come into a time of rest. And so we do. We thank Byron Beach. We thank Dave List, as well as William Savell, for their efforts, and know that they'll be around and will continue to help guide this church. But for you three, we rejoice and celebrate that you've stepped forward, hearing the call, seeing the light of Jesus Christ. Hopefully that'll make more sense in a few minutes. And serving the Lord together, we'll see this church not only multiply, but grow in faith. In the name of Christ, thank you. All right, Silas, get us started.
Okay. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my shield.
In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him.
Let us pray. Father God, as we prepare now for the worship, we just rejoice in the knowledge that Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church is here serving as a beacon of light to this, the west side of Charlotte. Heavenly Father, enable us in this worship service to coalesce around your word, to be guided and led by your Holy Spirit, to hear your voice, but most importantly, to see your light, to feel it warm us, to in that feeling of warmth know that we're called with a holy and heavenly calling, to share the light that we've so easily received with all those who still lounge in darkness. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. I invite thou, those of you who are able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 151. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 5. Great good news contained in Scripture is that even falling short of the glory of God, even being faithless to God and His promises, that God remains faithful ever still. We know and celebrate this fact through the giving, sending, death, and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ, who we worship and adore. We worship and adore Him, for we know what He has done for us, doing that which we could not do for ourselves. 1 John teaches us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it goes on to tell us that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us raise our voices together, joining in our prayer of confession found in this morning's bulletin, leaving a few moments at the end to silently confess to God our personal shortcomings in the week. Join me. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is nothing good in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises, declared unto men in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grant that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of his name. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we have been drawn into the awareness of something great, something cosmic. That before the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ himself knew and called our name just as he was imagining us in the lives we would have. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Friends, let us now confess what it is we believe using the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed, recorded also in your bulletin this morning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the grave and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our meditative hymn, number 475. down for a special time with Miss Hunter just for them.
Epiphany Sunday, and that means that it's really the end of the Christmas season, and that's why we've left all of our decorations up. But I wanted to tell you all a story about a time I was in Girl Scouts growing up, and when you're in Girl Scouts, often like in Boy Scouts, you go to camp at the end of in the summer. So every summer we would load the van and we would go to Girl Scout camp. And most times we stayed in a cabin, and in the cabin you had lights and there was a bathroom in there and all that good stuff. So if you had to get up in the middle of the night and you needed to go to the restroom or get a glass of water, you would do it right there in the cabin. Well, one year as we got older, we were probably in the 7th or 8th grade, they put us in cabins, or it was actually tents, that were in the middle of the woods. So what happened if we needed to get up and go to the restroom in the middle of the night? You would have to go in the woods, right? Do you think there were lights out there?
No.
You had to have a flashlight. So you had to, like, find your way in the darkness, right, and find the restroom. There was a place to go, but you didn't have to go in the woods. So you had to kind of find your way, right? So all those years, we had thought, well, this is what camping is like, right? You're in a cabin, and you just, you know, the restroom's right there if you needed to go in the middle of the night or find your way to go somewhere. So Epiphany Sunday, the reason we're celebrating and going to have cupcakes at the end and celebrate who becomes the three kings is because the wise men. So how did they find baby Jesus?
They followed the star.
So they probably, where they lived before, they knew where they were going. So if they left in the middle of the night, they probably could find their way pretty easily, right? But then when they wanted to go and find a baby Jesus, they had to travel a long way, and they needed a way to find where he was. Well, when we were in Girl Scouts, we had a flashlight, right? And so we could go and search out in the woods. But
and flashlight.
Right. But the wise men used the stars and the moon. So Pastor Jason's going to talk to us more today about finding the light and following the light and about Epiphany Sunday. So I encourage you to take a listen. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this church. And thank you for the light. In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the word of our Lord. We do so always beginning with a prayer. We as Presbyterians believe that it requires the active participation of the Holy Spirit to enable the word of God to come alive, vivify in our hearts and in our minds. And so we seek out the Lord, asking just exactly for what he'll do for us, to bring his word forward from 2,000 years plus past into our hearts with such great urgency as to move mountains. Join me now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it nourishes us and guides us. Gracious God, now as we prepare for a reading and proclamation of your precious word, we pray that your spirit would be moving and stirring among us and in us in abundance, O Lord. Enable us to do and know and hear and feel those things that are holy and right, so that when this time of worship and praise of you is over, that we might find ourselves led, following your word, out into a world still broken by sin and still languishing in deep darkness. We make these prayers to you in all ways in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 60, 1 through 6. The scripture can be found in the Pew Bible on page 738. I'm going to be reading from my Bible, the Contemporary English Version. The people have confessed their sins and they've cried out to Jesus. And so he's going to rescue his people. And our scripture begins today with a new day for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, stand up, shine. Your new day is dawning. The glory of the Lord shines brightly on you. The earth and its people are covered with darkness, but the glory of the Lord is shining upon you. Nations and kings will come to the light of your dawning day. Open your eyes, the Lord said. Look around. Crowds are coming. Your sons are on their way from distant lands. Your daughters are being carried like little children. When you see this, your faces will glow and your hearts will pound and swell with pride. Treasures from across the sea and the wealth of nations will be brought to you. Your country will be covered with caravans of young camels from Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and spices in praise of me, the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Last week, y'all, I shortchanged you. I only realized after the fact that I never got around to reading the scripture, which is a little bit of an inversion in my world. So, this is going to be, I'm going to start with the word, as I should probably do more frequently. I'll read this morning a familiar passage to us all. I'll read Matthew, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12, and I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring him to me, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I've mentioned this event before in sermons, but it was so impactful and profound to me that I come back to it because it really nails for me one of the points that I want to make. You know, it was years ago that we were driving to see my sister's brother graduate from college that we got the chance to stop at a place in Tennessee called the world's greatest, largest underground lake. It's a big underground pond, but it's in a cave that you have to go down to get to it. Well, in the course of getting into this cave, you know, you go down and you go down and you go down. And then the guide says, I'm going to show you something really neat. And you're thinking, man, what is this going to be? And about that time, he tells you, I'm going to show you absolute darkness. Many of you would never have seen this before. And you think, well, I've been in the dark before, right? Like, come on, hotshot. I think I know, right, what the dark looks like. Well, about that time, because you're subterranean, there's no light, man. None whatsoever. The lights go off and you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. It's that dark. It's spooky. It's scary. And I'll tell you what, for however long that light was off, my world was unsettled. Not being able to see your hand in front of your face, man, that can really cause you some disquietude. So when that light came back on, man, I think I was rejoicing inside as were all of the tour goers. We could see again. And we could see, and that was a good thing because the light had come on. You know, I use that as an example so often because I think it captures how dark things can get in reality. But more often than not, we're not going to experience that level of physical darkness. But what we can get to, and what this life and what this world will invariably drive us to, is a darkness that comes through our actions or through the actions of others. Life, I think we all recognize, can at times get pretty bleak, pretty dark, pretty depressing. It can be the kind of thing where you wake up into a day and you just want to throw the covers back over your head and say, not today. I'm just not going to do this today. But you see, there's a problem. When we throw the covers up over our heads and don't deal with things, we languish in that darkness yet again. There is, of course, good news. It's the good news found in our scripture reading today. The good news is that this group of men who were stargazers, honestly, they were astronomers, which would have been both a learned profession in the ancient Near East as well as a very lucrative one. So when we think about these wise men, we don't need to think so much about guys with flowing beards that are talking about like really wise or stuff. These were working guys who made money, who thought, who looked at the stars, and they saw something. You see, the light show changed. All of a sudden, for them, there was a new star. And what we shouldn't miss in this rising new star is how quickly they took action, right? Now, granted, the Bible sometimes telescopes time, and we know that this group of individuals would have required some preparation. This was a long, lengthy trip. And again, without the wonderful glories of American Airlines that could get us from Persia, which is where these people were from, all the way to Jerusalem, in a matter of hours, to be taking the routes that those gentlemen would have had years and years ago, you're talking about a journey that would have lasted months. and not been easy. Remember, at the time, there weren't the kind of protections for travelers like the interstate highway system or rest stops. You were on your own out in the wilderness. So this journey itself came with danger. It was freighted with fear. And yet, the rising of that light, that star appears in the sky. They see the light and they follow it. Y'all, this is a story that we think is pretty special because it's Epiphany Sunday, but it is a deeply biblical story. What do I mean when I say it's deeply biblical? Well, the characters change, the context changes, but the message is the same. God speaks, God shines His light, we respond. It's not a matter of choice, it's not a matter of putting our backs into it, it's a matter of God impelling us into action. You see, when that light appeared, we learned the first thing about God is that God is irresistible. There is no compunction, no delay, no hesitancy. The light shines and action is taken. We saw it, we hear about it in Abraham, all the way back to Genesis 12. Go back further, we hear about it in Noah. We hear about these men who, finding and feeling the holy and thick, glorious presence of God, seeing and encountering that majestic light, they take action. They're impelled to it. Abraham, a man who would have been very comfortable in his existence. Johnny was doing a great class this morning on that. This man who was living a comfortable life hears the call of God. He's out like a shot, heading to a place hither and yon he'd never been to before. Moses sees the burning bush. And he equivocates a little bit, right? Like, I think he's like more like you and I, Don. I mean, honestly, right? God says, you got to go. You got to go do this. I'm going to say, well, now God, I appreciate your godliness and your sovereignty and the fact that, you know, I don't exist without you. But I want to tell you about why I don't think this is a good idea. Because I've clearly thought through this all, and somehow I know better than you. Oh, wait a second. I don't know better than God, do I? We don't. The fact of the matter is when God calls and directs us to an unknown place, His light is shining, we just go. We go because there is nothing else for us to do. We might utter our objections. We might say, God, I don't know about this. God, I think this is a bad idea. God, wait. But it's God. And you can't talk God out of doing God. And God, for whatever reason, has chosen in that glorious and wonderful moment to shine on you. Now, look, don't miss this, that those thousands of years ago, as that star shined, it spoke not to everyone. The world didn't end up in Bethlehem. The wise men did. The one to whom the light was shined. Upon whom the light was shown, I guess. Sometimes I have problems with English, even though I'm an expert user, theoretically. The light shined, and they took action. So I ask, has the light shined on you? Have you been in a spot where you knew, without question, that the thick and intense, wonderful holiness of God somehow surrounded you? It had to feel like a knife cutting through the thickest butter. But in that moment, did you know? Did you see the light such that you knew that better things lay ahead? That better you lay ahead? Have you seen the light? Have you come into a place and simply in the innermost marrow of your bones, deep down in your soul, as deep as it goes, did you just know that you were God's? That Jesus Christ, He really died for you. Not just you in some general sense, but you intimately, fully, with all your deeds known. Have you seen that light? Because it'll change you.
It'll take sane and sensible stargazers thousands of years ago and send them hither and yon on a mission where they had no guarantee of success. All they knew is they had to go. And they knew whatever was waiting was going to be awesome. Because that light, it comes. It comes, and I've seen it. I've seen it land on other people. You know, of course, the image I always go to when I think about have you seen the light is admittedly a rather incongruous one for a Presbyterian pastor. When I hear that question, have you seen the light, my mind goes to a movie called The Blues Brothers. And a particular scene in which Jake and Elwood Blues, two orphans who'd grown up on the wrong side of the tracks and had made every wrong decision such that the brother was languishing in jail right before the movie begins, the story. And they're out in front of this church. James Brown is the pastor. And they're talking about how ridiculous it is. How silly it is to be at a church, to expect anything to happen. To expect some miraculous event to happen at a church, it's a dumb idea. And they talk about it. Oh, but friends, when they get inside and the right Reverend James Brown starts singing and the people start dancing, the clouds, they move aside and a light shines from outside that small church right on Jake Blues. He comes alive and he does a backflip. Do you remember? If you've seen the film, it's really pretty exciting. Down the aisle, and he declares, I've seen the light. And the next thing you know, even though they've only got a half pack of cigarettes, a beat up 74 Chevrolet cop cruiser, and some sunglasses that they're wearing at night, they take on a holy mission. Right? And they just go. Jake and Elwood Blues saw the light. They did in a movie. I don't know whether Dan Aykroyd and John Belushi did. But I've seen people see that light. I've seen it happen in places as weird as prisons, to AA meetings, to church sanctuaries. I've seen people sparkle. And I've seen what they do after it. You know, I'm going to share a story, and I'm going to change some of the details so that it's a little obscure. And I'm really going to not tell you the name this time. I promise. But I heard a story about this same kind of thing just this week from one of our members. I might make some of the mistakes, but the overall story is good. At a certain point, a dearly beloved friend who's now departed of this particular person gave them a crisp $100 bill with some instructions to spend it when they thought it was right. You know, that person shared with me that that crisp $100 bill had been in their wallet for quite some time. But then one day, here in this church, they got the opportunity, they heard something, and the light shined. And they just knew. They knew where that $100 bill was supposed to be. And even though it was hard, I like having $100 bills in my wallet. I don't like giving them up, do you? It went somewhere else. Action was taken because the light shined. It doesn't have to be as grandiose as finding yourself in a 74 Chevrolet police interceptor with a half pack of cigarettes and the desire to do something good. It can happen in the smallest ways imaginable. But when that light shines, you're going to find yourself like those men thousands of years ago. When that light shines, you're going to start packing your bags. And you're going to pack them not with the cheap stuff, but with frankincense, gold, and myrrh, the most valuable stuff your life has. And so I ask you, have you seen the light? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now, friends, having heard the word read, we come now into a special time. We come into the sacrament of the Lord's table. And it's important as we prepare for this that we remember that this table was not set by human hands. Sure, we had human stewards that
put the elements and the items there, but this meal was designed long ago, was instituted long ago by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came to a group of disciples and gathered them to him and shared with them a meal, saying certain things. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. For in the beginning, your light shined, your word resonated, and all that we ever know was created. Gracious God, you are indeed good beyond our wildest imaginations. For Father, you have set in motion a universe that nurtures us, that feeds us, that provides for us and shelters us. Heavenly God, everything that we'll ever encounter is indeed a manifestation of your awesome and holy and powerful word, and all of it spoken, O Lord, in order to provide for us. So we rejoice in you. And yet, O Lord, the story recorded in your holy and precious word is that despite having been created by you, despite having all of our needs cared for and taken care of by you, that we, with the slightest provocation, strayed. We abandoned you, choosing to do the one thing you commanded us not to. And, O Lord, we fell. Yet your love was not to be thwarted. For even though we now dwelled east of Eden, your love remained with us. You traveled with us. You followed us. Your love never ceasing, never varying. Prophets were sent to remind your people. Even a time in exile was arranged so that we, your followers, could make sure to listen and hear you. And yet, O Lord, we continued to stray. But yet, O Lord, you continued to be faithful to your promises. For in the fullness of time, you sent the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, here into our midst in order that our sin might be forgiven through his sacrifice. By the spilling of his precious blood, our sin atoned for. Through the rising into heaven, now a place is prepared for us in the eternal kingdom. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And so too, O Lord, do we give you our greatest thanks for your Holy Spirit, who creates and vivifies in front of us so that we might know you more fulsomely. O Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit to be upon this bread and this fruit of the vine so that it may serve for us a sacrament, a visible confirmation of an invisible grace. Heavenly Father, be for us here and now in this meal in a way that we can spiritually know you, spiritually be nourished by you, and then spiritually be sent by you into the dark to bear your holy and precious light. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." On the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, every time we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until he comes again in glory. And so now, friends, I invite you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Friends, this is the bread of life. Thank you.